بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين، بشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. In the name of Allah, the Lord of Mercy, the Giver of Mercy and prayers and blessings be on His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think you should introduce yourself first.
It's an honor and a blessing to be here with you. My name is Miriam Amir, and I am beyond thrilled to be with the one and only Dr. Amina Darwish, mashallah, may Allah bless her, and Ustada, mashallah, an incredible person of knowledge, a chaplain at Stanford. I'm so excited to learn with her today, inshallah, and talk about the issue of youth, inshallah.
Inshallah. Okay, so since you did my intro, now I guess I'm doing your intro.
I have one sentence about you. That's not really an intro.
MashaAllah. So this was actually originally Sheikha Mariam's cast, and I kind of just tagged along because I like
true.
Hanging out with my friend. I'm not complaining. I'm very happy to hang out with you, MashaAllah.
As we know, this is Dr. Hafez's program. It's an honor to fill in for her. And inshallah, we are going to start with the topic. So Dr. Amina, why don't you go ahead and introduce the hadith for us?
All right, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So my understanding is that Dr. Haifa actually started with the hadith last week, and we're covering the second part of it. And the hadith, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Prophet ﷺ says, سَبْعَةٌ يُظُلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظُلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظُلَّ إِلَّا ظُلُّهُ. So on the day of judgment, may Allah make it a happy day for all of us when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Prophet ﷺ is saying that there's seven, and it means seven groups of people, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shades them under His shade. And in another version of the hadith, it says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shades them under His throne on the day that there is no shade except for the shade that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. And my understanding is that last week, Dr. Haifa talked about Imamun Adil, a just ruler, and that today, inshallah, we're going to talk about Shabun Nasha'a fi Ibadatillah. So just as a quick note, just because well, I guess the two of us are women. The word rajul in Arabic, it means someone who stood up. And the way that the Arabic language works, if it's the masculine, it doesn't necessarily mean male. It just means a general term. So it's not specifying men. It is saying anyone that is upright and stands up. And one of the things that I always thought was so fascinating about this hadith is when, as we're talking about the youth, that at each of these seven categories hands off to the other. That if we have justice in our leadership, then hopefully that means that youth are taken care of. And I just always thought that was very beautiful, just part of that hadith, subhanallah.
It's a beautiful connection, just knowing that when we create an environment where young people feel nurtured, that they grow up knowing that they have the mentorship to make mistakes, but to be able to come back. And when we're talking about youth and like what is the age of youth in this hadith, subhanAllah, scholars actually differ. Some of them, like Ibn Habib, for example, mentions it's between the ages of 17 and 51. Other scholars say like 12, 13, when they hit puberty. And Ibn Arthaymin says 15. And they differ on when it ends. Many of the scholars say 30, but some of the scholars actually say 50. So if you are under 30 or under 50, you can take the opinion that you are still one of those youth who you can still try. And what does it actually mean to be someone who is a young person who is in this obedience of Allah? Scholars also differ in the way that they understand this as well. So some of them say it means that from the very beginning, since childhood, this person was very intentionally worshiping Allah. That from childhood, they were always someone who strived, even if they made mistakes, but they always came back to that worship of Allah and to that obedience of Allah. While other scholars say that it's actually a young person who chooses to do more good deeds than the mistakes that they make. So they might sin. We all sin. They sin often at times, but the good that they do is greater in the amount than the wrong that they do. And Al-Baji mentions that this is a young person who chose to worship Allah before reaching an elder age. Because when you are older, some of the scholars said, you don't have the same enthusiasm, the same energy, the same passion that you might feel for some of the different activities that you may be encouraged to do based on your peer group. Sometimes when you're older, I know that it's nicer to just drink some tea and sleep a little earlier. And those are things that maybe myself and Dr. Amina enjoy, but might not have been something we enjoyed when we were younger. So like things change for you as you grow. And when you're young, you have all that energy, and yet you still choose to use that for the sake of Allah. That is something that's so beautiful and so powerful. And actually, my grandma recently told me a really beautiful phrase. And she said that a young person who worships Allah breaks the back of Shaytan, because it's like Shaytan is like, who are you going to get? Right. But it's so much more powerful when you have so many options of what you could do, but you still choose to worship Allah. You still choose to do something or leave something for the sake of Allah. And that's, you know, theory. We're talking about it in theory, but I think Dr. Amina and I are going to talk about it in a little more tangible terms, inshallah. So Dr. Amina, would you like to continue?
Sure. Bismillah. So one of the things that we talked about was that when someone matures, by the way, I just want to say I really like the under 50 one, because that made my heart happy.
They'll be part of that category.
I mean, that's
four categories.
The upper end of it. So I'm very appreciative of that. But the earlier end of it, of just subhanAllah, part of why a person becomes mukallaf or responsible when they hit the age of puberty is because this is the point in their life where they're physically, emotionally, and spiritually developing into an adult. Mm-hmm. So there's some uncomfortable changes that are happening at that time. There's beginning to try to regulate your own emotions. But there's also the point where you can finally ask life's big questions. Like, what is the point of life? Mm-hmm. What does Allah want from us? Mm-hmm. And a 7-year-old would never have the capacity to ask that. But a 14-year-old goes home to their parents and they're like, Mama, what do we know about Allah? And they're like, oh my God, you forgot everything I ever taught you. And it's not that they forgot. They just finally have the capacity to ask for the first time in their lives. Mm-hmm. And I just, subhanAllah, I think it's really incredible how, like, I don't know, when we meet someone that is interested in Islam or a new convert, we want to engage with them on these big aqidah discussions. And yet somehow we don't always do that with the youth. And it's really important to do that with the youth. One of the privileges that I had, subhanAllah, was working for Minna. And it was, it's my happy, like, I don't know, it's my happy place still, alhamdulillah. Minna is the Muslim youth of North America. And they do camps in different places. And they were 12 to 18-year-olds. And we'd be in the middle of the woods just asking these big questions.
SubhanAllah. Yes, being able to be acknowledged the importance of your process at that age. And we have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have many companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were young people who changed the shape of history, but the course of history. But let's talk about hitting puberty in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there's a companion, her name is Umayyah bint Qais. And this is in Ibn Sa'd's Tabaqat, and it's mentioned also by Imam Ahmed. And she came with a tribe of women from the Ghifat, and they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if they could join him in Khaybar to help with the wounded and the sick in the battle. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, acknowledging these women, he didn't tell them, why would you want to be on the battlefield? You're a woman, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't say to them, well, are you trying to compete with men? Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He honored their desire to be a part of this effort for the sake of Allah. And he gave them blessings by the blessings of Allah. He gave him his blessings, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and affirmed the blessings of Allah to them, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. With them was Umayyah bint Qais, and she was a young child. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, had her sitting on his camel. And there was also luggage. And so as she's sitting and the camel sits down, she sees, and now I should have mentioned for the viewers who might feel uncomfortable with this topic, we're going to mention puberty in a little bit of detail, because the hadith mentions that in detail. So for those who may have needed a warning on that, this hadith mentions details of puberty. So just letting you know, this might be a good time to take action if that's uncomfortable. So Umayyah, radiallahu anha, she sees blood. She is so embarrassed. The hadith mentions that she's mentioning this in first person narrating. And she says she was embarrassed. And she tried to scoot around to cover the area so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't see. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees. And he says very, so kindly, so gently, perhaps you've gotten your period. Perhaps you're bleeding. And she replies, yes. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't turn away in disgust. He didn't shame her. He didn't ask why she came and when this could have happened, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't make her feel more embarrassed than she already did. In fact, he mentored her, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He honored her by teaching her fiqh in that moment. She learned the fiqh of tahara from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I know so many women share stories about, you know, this moment where it's happened in front of other people and they've been so embarrassed by the stain. They've never told me they felt empowered. They never told me they felt closer to Allah because of this moment. This woman was taught fiqh by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in what could have been the most embarrassing moment of her life. And after the battle ended, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put a necklace on her, subhanallah, from the goods of Khayba. She never took that necklace off, and she stipulated that she wanted to be buried with that necklace. And now today, in America, centuries later, we are talking about the moment that this wonderful companion, radiallahu anha, became, you know, entered onto womanhood. And it was because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so caring, so nurturing, so kind, so loving. And imagine if all of us had that type of mentorship in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that type of mentorship in our communities for young people, that these moments which could actually cause them to feel immense self-loathing or intensely impact their self-esteem, which young people already, not young people, all of us already struggle with, but especially in that process of finding your identity, that process of going through physical, emotional changes, to find that you know that your worth still is so important to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of God. He really, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reinforced how much she mattered to Allah. Being able to honor our youth with that experience is something that we need to emulate in our communities. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
That's so beautiful, subhanAllah. I'm just picturing this because he's not just the prophet at the time. He's leading the army. This is a military general that you're just, like, I don't know, with all of the unfortunate ideas of what we have of like toxic masculinity, that like this is the moment where he needs to project strength to an entire army of people.
Give that example, the example of manhood, and this is the example of manhood.
SubhanAllah, I love him so much. And she's so cute.
Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such an honor to be a part of this ummah. And that's the example that he gave to so many companions. Do you want to share some of their examples?
Yeah, subhanAllah, there's so many. Like, it's actually, there are countless examples of the Prophet ﷺ, not just with Sayyidah Umayyah radiallahu anha, that the Prophet ﷺ would just be traveling with young people, that he would be just conversing with them, that he never thought. And again, the reason I'm mentioning he's managing an army, yes, he's leading an army, he was managing a city.
Yes.
Like, he was managing everyone's spiritual well-being, but also, like, just trying to navigate day-to-day life for lots of people. And he never felt like, this is below me, I don't have time for this. He honored them and dignified them by spending time with them. And there's a really beautiful hadith where, again, someone that was riding on the horse with the Prophet Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when he's narrating this hadith, he's a young man, he's saying, "Kuntu khalfa an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So he's riding with the Prophet and he's just riding behind him. Like, if you imagine, like, I don't know, you have a scholar coming to visit and you're riding shotgun, like, you're traveling with them,
yeah, hanging out,
right? Just hanging out. And the Prophet that he's towards the end of his life, and Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu at this point is really young, and he wants to teach him something that will really just carry him through the rest of his life. And this hadith really had a huge impact for me in my life. And he tells him, "Ya ghulam, oh young man, oh young man, I'm going to teach you some words." And he's telling him this so that he can pay attention. And he's telling him, "Ihfadillaha yahfadhuk." Be mindful of Allah and Allah will be mindful of you. "Ihfadillaha tajidhu tijahak." Be mindful of Allah and you'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in a way that is befitting of Allah. It's not that he's facing you. You are right there with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when someone's paying attention to you, they're looking at you. And that's what he's trying to convey to him. And he's telling him, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ, that if you ask, ask Allah. If you rely, rely on Allah. This is actually one of the, this is hadith number 19 in the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. And it's a longer hadith, but and there's different versions of it, but the one part that is very consistent is احفظ الله يحفظك. Be mindful of Allah and Allah will be mindful of you. And I just, subhanAllah, so beautiful. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was a scholar among the Sahaba. So he was a young man when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, and he took it upon himself to go learn from all of the older Sahaba and to collect all of that information.
Right.
And to collect that knowledge and to make sure it gets passed on to the next generation. He was a scholar, subhanAllah. And this was the beginning of his scholarship, was the Prophet ﷺ giving him these simple words. Be mindful of Allah, Allah will be mindful of you. Be mindful of Allah, Allah will turn towards you. If you ask, ask Allah. If you rely, rely on Allah. SubhanAllah.
So beautiful. Words that we can take. We have a couple of fans who kind of like took the lead as youth.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Like not just that. I mean, looking at the average age of the Sahaba at the Battle of Badr, the average age was 25.
SubhanAllah.
They were young. There were so many of the Sahaba, like the, even the 10 that were promised Jannah, the majority of them were under the age of 40. We don't realize this. We all know Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu was about 10 years old. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, a lot of the other companions that were mentioned in that hadith, they were all teenagers.
SubhanAllah, coolest posse.
Right? And it's just like, it's, and the reason that hadith in particular is important is a lot of them actually ended up becoming the khulafa and becoming the leaders. So when we're talking to the youth and we're like, you are the future. No, they're the present. We're the ones that are not paying attention. Like this is happening now. And we need to pay attention now and be sowing those seeds now. Mm-hmm. Dr. Rania Awad is, I really appreciate her. MashaAllah, she's...
Our whole Ummah appreciates her. May Allah bless her.
I mean, MashaAllah.
Yes.
I mean, she directs the Muslim Mental Health Lab here at the Stanford Medical Center. SubhanAllah. And she, one of the things that she consistently tells our MSA is this is the time where you build habits.
Mm.
Because life is easier now. You are more malleable. You're more able to stick to these habits. It's much harder to make them later. Mm-hmm. So this is the point in your life where you're hopefully developing these habits to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And part of that worship, we don't mean like, okay, pray and fast. I mean, it's easier on your body to pray and fast when you're younger, but still really develop that deep connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's telling him, be mindful of these words, be mindful of Allah.
Yes.
That's what he gave him, sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah. And the fact that you mentioned that so many of them became the rulers of the entire Muslim empire. And there are so many examples in the seerah in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave that responsibility to the young people in his community. There's a woman named Rufaydah al-Aslamiyah, and she was known as like a woman with medicinal skills. And while I couldn't find her exact age, she was counted as one of the shabat of the companions, so one of the like young women of the companions, radiyallahu anha. And when in the Battle of Ahzab, when Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh was injured, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Rufaydah radiallahu anha to care for Sa'ad because she was the most skilled. And she had set up basically like a medical camp, a medical tent next to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where she could overlook the care of those being wounded. And we have Rabi'a bint Mu'adh radiallahu anha, and she said that we used to battle with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and give water to the people, serve him, return the dead and the sick to Medina. SubhanAllah, we have Asma radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr. And we know the famous story of, you know, her cutting her garment so that she could, you know, support the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and her father while they were making hijrah. And yet we don't talk about the fact that she was in her third trimester of pregnancy when she did this. She is a young person. She's pregnant. She's, you know, committing an act of political rebellion because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu at this time are fugitives out of the city. And Asma radiallahu anha, if she was caught and she was known despite her pregnant position, she could have been physically, you know, hurt because of the rage of the Quraysh, and yet the commitment to supporting the cause of da'wah was so strong. The passion that all of these women and men felt for Islam was so intense that they used their energy so that they could support the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
SubhanAllah. I really love that story because I don't know, anytime someone's like, Muslim women can't do this. And I'm like, every time someone would say that, I'm like, excuse me, Asma radiallahu anha. I'm like, no, no. And I just, that story of like, I remember once someone told me, he's like, oh, women can't keep things to themselves. And I'm like, okay, so this life and death secret, we trusted it to Asma radiallahu anha when she was 8 months pregnant. It doesn't get more hormonal than your last trimester where you're tired, you're exhausted. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't trust anyone else with the secret besides her.
SubhanAllah.
Only person that knew exactly where he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, him and her father. SubhanAllah. And I really love saying that, Asma radiallahu anha. Anyone, sometimes someone's like, oh, don't do that. And I'm like, no, Asma radiallahu anha. As long as I'm on her side, I'm okay. I can do whatever it is.
And you know, so many Asmas in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whose like stories were so powerful. Like they made powerful statements. They, you know, competed, were part of battle. Like there's so many Asmas who really like impacted the economic, the political, the familial, every part of society. And subhanAllah, we see their examples today in the young people that we have in our ummah today. But Dr. Amina, why don't we maybe talk about what our experiences have been as kind of like being in mentorship roles for younger Muslims? What are some of the things that you've come across? What are some of the stories you've heard? Some of the questions you've been asked?
SubhanAllah, unfortunately, because there isn't the focus that there needs to be in the ummah towards young people. Like it boggles my mind knowing all of this, that we don't have a youth director in every masjid across the country, that we don't have a Muslim chaplain on every campus across the country. This is the formative time where you are building your spiritual connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, building your relationship with the community, building these habits. We keep talking about how critical this time is. Where is the support that we give people?
Right.
I remember we had a session, subhanAllah, we were talking about Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam, who is a young woman, who was a teenager.
Yes.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving her this huge test. She's, all she did all day was worship and support other people. All she did was like pray and feed the poor.
Right.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her this really difficult test, and he told her, you're going to have this child. And she's just like, how am I supposed to go back to my religious community and tell them this?
Hey, subhanAllah.
She comes back into the city. She's carrying the child. And it doesn't occur to anyone like, I don't know, maybe it's an orphan child. Maybe she's babysitting. None of that. They immediately start shaming her. And she points to the child. And immediately they're like, how can we speak to this child? And subhanAllah, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, he says, I am the servant of Allah. Wa barram bi walidati. And I have my mother's back. SubhanAllah. I just really love the relationship that they had. And I remember we were sharing this story, and it was a group of, again, 12 to 18 year old young women. And Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam's mom, before she was born, she was saying, "Qalat Rabbi inni wada'tuha untha." She thought, I'm going to have the next prophet. And when Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam is born, she's saying, "Ya Allah, I had a girl." And the men, and like, she's saying that male and female are not the same. Like, what do I do? Is she going to be able to also lift up the ummah in the way that I intended?
Mm-hmm.
And I remember asking these young women, and I was saying, at what point did you feel like being a woman gave you an advantage? And at what point did you feel like it made something more challenging? And this group of very practicing young women said, we never felt like being a woman ever gave me an advantage. And it so broke my heart.
Mm-hmm.
As we are teaching the stories of Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam, why are we not lifting them up? Why are we not allowing them to see themselves in her?
Mm-hmm.
Like, no, you have so much to offer to the ummah, and you are valuable.
Mm-hmm.
And even when you make mistakes, we all make mistakes. That's what tawbah's for. It's when you make a mistake, how do you get up again?
Right.
When you are struggling, how do you get up again?
Yes.
Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got your back, subhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. There are so many young people, so many women too, especially, who have that same sentiment. And One of the things that I've seen a lot is because there's a feeling of there isn't an advantage of being a woman. There is no, there's really no place sometimes, young women have told me. And then sometimes it comes from the messaging in their own families. There's a lot of you know, men and women who get that messaging. I remember being at a youth camp and a young man came up to me and he asked me if he should still pray because his mom always tells him that he's going to hell because he doesn't listen to her. So he's wondering whether or not he should still pray. He was maybe in college. And subhanAllah, there are so many times that I think, you know, parents with all of their love, their desire to encourage their children to do the type of actions that parents may feel are healthy for their child. They don't know how to have that type of influence sometimes, especially if they came from a different culture, things are different. They don't necessarily know how to connect in that way. They've never taken parenting classes. That's not something that's necessarily actively pursued in every community. And so sometimes for them, their tool of control becomes religion. Their tool of control becomes the name of Allah. And what I've seen when you mentioned, you know, these women and the story of Maryam alayhi salam, there was a young woman who approached me at a Muslim lecture and gave a lecture about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And she came up to me afterwards and she told me that it was the first time ever that she felt like Allah could love her. And she cried so hard. And she told me how relieved she felt. I remember sitting with her for over an hour. She was just crying and I held her and she said, I feel so much relief. I feel so much hope. And I mean, I just spoke at it was a lecture. It's not someone that I knew who I, you know, was in the same city that I connected with all the time. And I was devastated to find that eventually, subhanAllah, that she's no longer with us anymore. She had mentioned being suicidal before. She had mentioned that it was something she had attempted. And years later to find that she's no longer here, may Allah have mercy on her. Mm-hmm. It's something that broke me because I wondered if, you know, even though my role was only to give a lecture that one time, how many other young people in our communities do we lose, literally lose, because we don't give the mentorship that they just need to go through their whatever they're going through. And when you mention the story of Maryam alayha salam, she herself calls out in the middle of giving birth that she wishes, ya laytani mittu qabla hadha wa kuntu nasiyan mansiya, that she wishes that she had died before this moment and that she was something forgotten and never remembered. And subhanAllah, what's so interesting is that Allah, in response to her statement, and of course she makes a statement out of physical pain, out of emotional pain, but also the da'wah. She is the epitome of righteousness. What are people going to say about Islam, about piety when they think these things about her example? And so when she calls out, what is the next verse? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's response? It's both acknowledging and affirming her pain and comforting her, but it's also asking her to shake the palm tree. And I know many of us talk about shaking the palm tree or Musa alayhi salam hitting his staff with the water as, you know, we have to do our part in dua. We have to do our part. But she is literally doing her part. She's literally giving birth. She is already doing a part, a very big part. So researchers today talk about when someone is suicidal and having suicidal thoughts. And I should have mentioned a trigger warning, Dr. Amina, that, you know, we're talking about things that are very triggering, that young people go through very triggering things. And so one of the ways that psychologists talk about stopping their train of thoughts is by asking them to do something or to have a completely unrelated statement so that it breaks the cycle of thoughts and that the intensity of the emotion that goes into those thoughts are then shifted a little bit. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling her to shake that palm tree, he's comforting her. He's acknowledging her. He's not shaming her for the way she feels. He's not saying, subhanAllah, he is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he knows this is a miracle. Angel Jibreel alayhi salam literally called it a gift. He is literally being given as a gift. But she doesn't feel like it's a gift. And when she in that moment, when she's reacting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't, you know, a'udhu billah, like, shame her, guilt her, make her feel like, how could you feel this way about the miracle of Allah? No, he comforts her. And then, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives her something to do, to think about, that's not about her pain, while acknowledging her pain and still giving her relief. And I think part of our community structure right now is when young people come to us with issues like suicide, with issues like depression, with issues like struggling with trauma, with sexual assault, all of these realities, sometimes the response is, it's because you don't pray enough. It's because you don't make enough dua. It's because you're not reading enough Quran. If only you were closer to Allah, you'd have none of these problems. And that then reaffirms the point that they're feeling, which is Allah doesn't care about them, or Islam isn't relevant to them, because no matter how much they prayed, they don't feel better. SubhanAllah. And Dr. Rania talks so much about, Dr. Rania Webb, you mentioned her research is specifically in this, and Maristan, maristan.org/resources is a really important resource for anyone to look into for a therapist. But she talks about the importance of directing imams, chaplains, people who are in the care of individuals going through immense emotional needs, to then say, there's a part of faith where we pray, we make dua, but we also take action, which is seeking professional help. And we need to help create that link so that we can let you know, especially young people know that they're not alone, and it's not because Allah doesn't love them.
I just, it really bothers me when we tell someone, just go pray more. First of all, none of us are going to pray as much as Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salam. Second of all, like, sorry, that cut out for a second.
Or Prophet Jacob alayhi salam.
Or Yaqub alayhi salam. SubhanAllah, it's not at all, wal'iyadhu billah, the idea that Allah doesn't love us. I don't know. It's such a toxic, horrible thought that, like, we really need to work to stamp this out of our community. But imagine someone having a broken leg and be like, stand up and pray, that'll fix it. Islam is not a magic pill. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us intellect, gave us medicine, gave us mental health, therapists, gave us, like, all of these different things as a means of us getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, adabani rabbi fa ahsana ta'dibi. My Lord has taught me adab. And he was talking about it in terms of the struggles that he went through in his life. It's not that he didn't feel pain. He did. He cried. He mourned the loss of loved ones. He felt all of that. SubhanAllah. Sayyidina Maryam alayhi salam feeling that doesn't make her a bad person at all. If anything, she still is our role model. Okay, so then what is the next step? I think the other thing that is really important to reflect on, just how lonely she must have felt in that moment.
Yes.
She was the only woman that is worshiping in Bayt al-Maqdis.
Right.
Because they kicked out all of the other women. The only reason she was allowed to be there is because of her lineage, because Sayyidina Zakariya alayhi salam is her kafir, and he's saying, that's it, she gets to stay. It was like an exception upon an exception. That community shaming her, kicking her out, means she loses her home. How lonely she must have felt in that moment. The reason I think this is important, that subhanAllah, coming out of COVID, the anxiety rates of young people is like so much higher than it normally ever would be. Mm-hmm. Like they say that like college students are at a 60% anxiety rate. It's so high, and it's not normally this high. But because we've all felt so isolated, we felt so lonely just coming out of that. When you are struggling, another really beautiful story that I love in the Quran is Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving him this huge task, and he's like, so can Harun come with me? It's not at all wrong to ask for help. If anything, it is the bravest thing to do. We see our role models doing this, asking for their family members to support them and to help them. And when he's given a task that's huge, he's saying, ya Allah, I need you to increase my capacity. It's good and important to acknowledge where you are. This is my capacity right now. Ya Allah, allow me to increase in my capacity. This is what I can do right now. How can I increase my capacity? Ya Allah, increase it for me. Ya Allah, give me the help that I need. And even with all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the two of them, wala takhafa, don't be scared. Allah is acknowledging their fear. Like, they're walking to the court of Pharaoh. He's trying to kill him. Alayhi salam. There's so much that's happening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him, don't be afraid. Inni ma'akuma asma'u wa ara. I'm with you. I hear and I see.
SubhanAllah.
Subhanallah, again, what Allah, what the Prophet ﷺ told Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, يحفظ الله يحفظك, Allah will be with you. It's a huge task, it's difficult, Allah's got you. Allah loves us, Allah wants us to succeed.
Yes, subhanAllah. And you mentioned, you know, subhanAllah, this affirmation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us, that He's hearing and He's seeing, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ, He's with you wherever you are. Maybe we could segue into talking about when someone is in high school, in college, and they don't know what to do. They feel so much anxiety when they pray or when they read the Quran that they need to stop. They literally stop in the middle of prayer because of the maybe spiritual trauma that they've experienced. And so they can't approach spirituality without feeling like it's an anxiety-inducing experience. Maybe they pray all their prayers. Maybe they even wake up in the middle of the night, but they don't feel a connection. Mm. What if they don't feel that spiritual connection? What about someone who is, you know, the victim or the survivor of assault in the many different ways that it happens, and they have been consistently told that it's their fault because of the way that they were dressed or because of where they were, because they weren't reading enough Quran? A friend of mine got into a car accident and her mom told her it was because you didn't read enough Quran. So when those are the messages that they're receiving and they feel further and further away, what do you recommend someone going through this does?
That just boggles my mind. I mean, we look at the life of the Prophet alayhi salam. They were the most tested people. They had the most car crashes than anybody else. How can we possibly say that going through a challenge is because Allah doesn't love you, al-ayadu billah? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself told us that Allah tests the ones that he loves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I'm not going to give you more than you can bear. And in every difficulty, Allah is going to give you waves of ease. That single difficulty, there's a first wave of ease, there's a second wave of ease. And this is, again, all documented from our tradition, subhanAllah. I'm not directly answering your question, but I thought of another story that I really, really love. So the Prophet ﷺ, and this narration's in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum, they're fleeing Mecca, and we kind of talked about the Hijrah, and we talked about Sayyidah Asma radiallahu anha, and they're at, during the Hijrah, there's a place where they pass, and their guide is telling them, we can't go through the mountains, we have to go around the mountains, and it's a much longer path, because there's thieves, and this is their spot.
Right.
So the Prophet ﷺ, like, mind you, if you capture either one of them, you and your family will be rich for the rest of your lives. And the Prophet said, and they're thieves. And the Prophet says, those are people I can talk to. So he goes in the crevice between the two mountains and he starts calling out to them. And you can imagine the thieves are confused. Like, this is our spot. You know we're here. You know we're thieves. Like, right. What's happening?
Right.
And the Prophet asks them, what are your names? And they said, Nahnu al-Muhanan, we're the two lowlives. Like, we're thieves, right? And when I first heard this hadith, I thought that they were calling themselves lowlives. Even worse, it was the name their tribe gave them.
Oh, subhanAllah.
And I was just like, oh no. The Prophet ﷺ looks at the two of them. He says, Bal antuma mukraman. No, you are two dignified people. And these are two young people that are actively engage in criminal acts that any of us would have dismissed right offhand. And the Prophet ﷺ tells them, no, you are two dignified people. And he tells them about Islam, and he tells them, I'm going to Medina, join me in Medina. And these two young men go from thieving to becoming Sahaba. How incredible is our tradition that it sees your potential. And that's what love is. This is why I'm saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to succeed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we can build up the spiritual, emotional, and physical strength. Allah knows how far and how incredible we can all be. He made us all valuable. He made us all so valuable, like there's angels writing down everything that you do. Like if, when you're an important person, you have people following you around writing what you do. Allah created angels just to sit around and write everything that you do because you are that important. Subhanallah. And we just, why would we, like, this is love, to see someone's potential and to say, no, this is what you actually can be, and to love them enough to see them through that journey.
Yes, subhanAllah.
Again, never did he shame them. He's like, man, stop thieving. Like, I at least would have told him, like, maybe don't be a thief anymore. You know, right? He tells them, join me in Medina. They become Sahaba.
And that's so powerful because he gave them an alternative. He didn't stop and tell them, stop, 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 and then left them alone. He gave them somewhere else to look, another way to feel purpose. And them. And also the affirmation of love. I mean, we know about the companion who would, become publicly drunk, and there was a public consequence for that. And his name's Abdullah. And the companions got really frustrated, and some of them started to curse him. And many of us know this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded them not to help shaitan against him, not to curse him, because in doing so, despite the fact he's literally in the middle of experiencing a public, punishment for an act that had public consequence, I mean, because it was public, there was a consequence, that subhanAllah, the companions are shaming him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't just stop them, but he actually speaks on behalf of this man and testifies that this man loves Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Being able to see someone who is in the depth of their shortcoming, of their mistake, of their self-loathing, of whatever causes them to make decisions that make other people judge them. And in the middle of that, until the end of time, we have recorded that this man loves Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Being able to have that alternative, that place to go. Dr. Mina, why don't you speak about the power of someone who believes in you?
SubhanAllah. So we talked about this. There's I'm blanking out on his name, but he's a public speaker, and he talks about a Harvard study of just that, like, followed people throughout their lives. Some of them started off with a lot of privilege and a lot of money in their family. A lot of people, some started with very little money, very little familial support. And the one factor of success is when they were a young person, that at least one adult believed in them. That told them they could make it. SubhanAllah. The power of love is so incredible. It's what, like, we really should not be cheap with this. You never know. I had one, there's a one of my students, SubhanAllah, we were talking about, like, oh, your memory starts to fade as you get older. And I was like, yeah, just as an offhanded comment, I'm like, whoever's memorizing, you should work on your memorization. SubhanAllah, she went over the summer and came back. And she's like, oh, I finished. And I'm like, finished what? Like, I don't know what you're talking about. And she's telling me this. She's like, didn't you say to memorize the Quran? And I was like, I mean, maybe. Like, my mind is blown. And I'm looking at her and I was like, you know what? First of all, this had nothing to do with me. Like, there were lots of other people in the room and you're the only one that went and did it. So clearly, this was for you. This wasn't about me. But just in case, when you meet Allah, tell him it was me, because if you go to Jannah, I want to come with you. Like, and I just, like, SubhanAllah, I love her so much. And we had a foundation of love to begin with, alhamdulillah, that, like, I want to see everyone succeed. I want us to be in Jannah together. Why wouldn't I? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous and his love is so vast. I remember I had another student that came and said, oh, I have this friend, but they're not practicing. And I got so frustrated. I'm like, really, what sin do you think they did that's bigger than the mercy of Allah? Because thinking anything is bigger than the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a far bigger problem. Oh, subhanAllah, the Quran tells us don't lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as adults in the community, or as youth, even for each other, one of the other categories that's mentioned in the hadith that we began with is two people that love each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ijtama'a alayhi wa tafarraqa alayhi, that they come together for the love of Allah and they separate based on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything in the world is going to end except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is like you have a love that literally transcends the world. SubhanAllah. And again, having these spiritual moments with people, it binds you together. Someone that just, even if you met them by chance, you know what? You're incredible. I'm gonna keep making dua for you. And then maybe one day, I don't know, you just happen to save the world and I happen to get to go to Jannah with you. This sounds incredible to me. Like,
Incredible investment. That's an investment.
SubhanAllah. And we have so many incredible people in our community. Like, why would we ever dare look at them and say, you're not going to, like, how dare we?
Yeah. And, you know, especially right now, because of social media, one of the statements I've heard often is, you know, the youth are just so deluded by this dunya. You know, they're so obsessed because, you know, they're being led astray by social media. And I absolutely understand that there is, for all of us, there is a pull, you know, when we see certain things or some things are normalized that we want to be a part of. Or, you know, there are certain things that, like, we question, you know, especially when it's your peer group and everyone's involved. It's like, why can't I do this? But oftentimes I also feel like, how can we even expect more when they are battling so many things? Like, you know, we grew up in a generation, you and I, where we didn't have social media. We went home and we went home. We left everything that happened in school at school. So now it's in every part of your day, the pressure, the intensity, all of it is in every part of your day. So what do you do when you don't have a relationship with adults where you feel like you can navigate this with support? What do you do when you don't have a mentor who you can speak to about something that you've gone through and know that they'll listen to the mistakes you've made? You know, one of the most powerful things my parents told me growing up, and I'm so grateful for this, may Allah bless them, they kept telling me, listen, talk to us. We know what you're going through. Your friends are going through it with you, but we've already gone through it. And no matter what you do, we are here to help you process it. And that always made me know that I could go back to them if I made a mistake. Because even if they were going to be upset, rightfully so, they were going to help me process it. I didn't feel like I had to hide it or to bear it on my own. So even before I got into Islam, I knew that if it was something that I, you know, was unhealthy and an unhealthy decision, that they would help me figure it out. And I'm so blessed to have had that. It's a huge privilege. But so many people don't have that with their parents. And so many people don't have that in their community space. And so how can we expect that young people are going to desperately want to be memorizers of the Quran, or, you know, Salah ad-Din or Nur ad-Din or Ismat ad-Din, and yet we expect that without giving them alternatives or support. And there are so many organizations. MINA is one of them. There are so many organizations, Jannah Institute, Rabata, that is doing this critical work, that is, you know, supporting every age group, but especially, you know, people who are, you know, in their high school, college years, who young professionals who need that core group. So alhamdulillah, we do have so many organizations and so many imams and sheikhat who are deeply invested in helping young people get to that place in their life where they love themselves for the sake of Allah. Loving yourself for the sake of Allah is an act of worship. Because if you hate yourself and you cast that blame onto how you see Allah, you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates you because you hate yourself, how is your relationship with Allah going to be? When you heal yourself, you also work on healing your relationship with Allah. And if we are able to provide that type of support for our community, inshallah, the person who is struggling on that path will know that even if they make a mistake, they can come back to their community. And that goes back to the understanding of the hadith that they do more good than bad. That yes, they do bad, but they do more good. And that's the point, that they're still a person, a shab, who is raised in the obedience of Allah because they go back to Him.
SubhanAllah, there was a question about weekly sessions with for teen girls, be it teen girls or teen boys. Make sure there is an alternative. It doesn't have to be like, oh, no, we memorize Quran every week.
Yeah.
Play basketball. Have a dance party. Whatever it is, giving people a halal alternative in and of itself is protecting them. There's the, subhanAllah, when the Prophet ﷺ himself was a young man, and the other young boys at his time, they're like, oh, go to the party, go to the wedding, go check it out.
Right. Before and, Prophet.
SubhanAllah. Right? SubhanAllah, the way that Allah protected him is he fell asleep. I remember I had a student that came and said, I'm really, really tempted to drink. And at the time I was in New York, and I was like, so here's our plan. You're going to go drink every halal drink in the city of New York, and then we'll come back and talk. And he's like, they're never going to end. And I'm like, that's exactly the point. come join people, come sit with good company. The point, good company is so critical when you're younger. It becomes, the effects of it wear off as you get older, but especially in your early years, just having good company is so critical and so important. And even beyond, like, mashallah, our institutions, our scholars, just being a good older sister, a good older brother, a good aunt, a good uncle, a good parent, all of those people, we should be surrounding each other with love in our community. Mm-hmm. And hopefully every masjid has more than enough people that if someone walks in and they're in pain, the people surround them by love.
SubhanAllah. Yes, absolutely. We only have a few minutes and we have a few questions as well. Dr. Amina, do you want to give a one-liner closing on advice to a young person who's struggling?
I had it in my head and it disappeared.
Okay.
Maintain good company was the one that I had, but go ahead.
Oh, that was a great one. Yeah. If you are going through something, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you, He hears you, He's with you. And that if you've gone through some sort of trauma in the past, your neurons have been shifted. It's actually like your brain has been impacted by trauma. So don't be so hard on yourself. When someone tells you that the reason you're not close to Allah is the reason why you're going through difficulties, remember that the greatest prophets had difficulties, as we talked about. And instead, go to therapy, which, by the way, to answer the question, maristan.org/resources, maristan.org/resources. And also, create new experiences with your worship. So if the Quran was never something that was introduced to you with love or with light, now you create new experiences with the Quran. Take the Quran on a walk on the beach. Take the Quran to a cafe and hug it. If you can't read it yet, just hold it. Just hold it. Read it in translation. But know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you and He appreciates your effort. He is a shakur, the appreciative. And there's also a really important book. It's called Reflecting on the Names of Allah by Ustada Jinan Yusuf. Reflecting on the Names of Allah. And this book goes through the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can read one name of Allah a week. As-Salam, the source of peace. It's a 2-minute read. That whole week, make dua to Allah by the name As-Salam. Ya Salam. Ya Allah. Anta Salam. Please bring peace into my life. And look for those connections. And if you don't feel an emotional euphoria, the fact that you're still working for that connection is a sign of your love for Him and a sign that He has put His love in your heart. It's from Him. So don't give up on yourself, and certainly know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give up on you.
There's a beautiful hadith that sums that up, and it says, "Man taqarraba ilayya shibran taqarrabtu ilayhi ba'ad." Whoever, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, whoever comes to me a hand's length, I come to him an arm's length. Whoever comes to me an arm's length, I come to him a yard's length. Whoever comes to Allah walking, Allah will come running towards them. Subhanallah. Just turn to Allah.
It's so beautiful, mashallah. You want to end with a hadith?
I just ended with a hadith. Do you want to end with a dua?
A specific hadith.
I'm blanking out.
Oh,
tell me which hadith it is.
Oh, never mind. I forgot that we actually talked about it. Oh, subhanAllah. See, the importance of mentorship, the importance of support, the importance of knowing that when you make a mistake, you come back from all of that right now. Bismillah.
Also, hanging out with good friends.
Friends, yeah. I think we can end with one question if it could be brought up to the screen. And if not, then inshallah, we can just go ahead and close with the dua. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Dr. Amina, do you want to go ahead and close with the dua?
May Allah grant Ustada Maryam the best dua ever. Ameen.
Allahumma ameen. Ya Rabbi. That was great.
Okay.
Thank you for making that so selfishly all about me.
Allahumma zukna hubbaka hubban yuhibbuk hubbuk al-amal yuqarribna ila hubbuk. Ya Allah, grant us your love, the love of those that you love, and the love of everything that brings us closer to your love. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi sahbihi wa sallam, and prayers and blessings be on his beloved prophet and his family and his companions. Jazakumullah khairan Jannah Institute for having us. Jazakumullah khairan Ustada Maryam for inviting me.
It was an honor, Dr. Haifa. We miss you so much. You can never stay in your place. Please forgive us to all the listeners who were expecting Dr. Haifa. May Allah bless her and increase her in every good, everyone that she loves, and honor us with all meeting her in the paradise. Be Lady Hisab, wa la sabiq al adab, us and every single person. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, nashadu an la ilaha illa anta. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, nashadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.